Good evening. Greetings to each one in the worthy name of Christ our Savior. He's the reason and the purpose for our gathering here tonight. As was mentioned, bring you greetings from Pensacola, Florida. And we are thankful that God prospered these plans. A week ago, I wasn't quite sure if I would be having to call and say we're going to have to postpone. Depends where that storm headed. But thankfully, it stayed east of us, and all we got was a nice breeze all day. So we're very thankful for that. But we also think of all the ones that we heard were affected very severely in some places. And so continue to pray for them, and as you have opportunity, reach out to them. And delighted to be here to renew old acquaintances and make new acquaintances. And trust that you have been praying, and I was thankful for those of you who showed up to the prayer service and prayed fervently and continue to do that, and look forward to seeing more of you Wednesday night for the prayer service then. You can turn in your Bibles tonight to Isaiah chapter 55, and while you're turning there, I'll just say that my wife and children plan to travel in here. They're at, in Ohio at my wife's folks right now, plan to travel in here Wednesday. So look forward to having them hopefully here Thursday night. And glad that they can come along to the meetings. Doesn't always work out. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 55. I think I want to recite this at the beginning of the evening services together. Isaiah 55 verses 6 and 7. Let's say these together. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And so I was just sitting here thinking about this goal of how we come together, sit down, make special effort in our lives. It takes a lot of work out of a week to gather together and seek God in this way. And what's the goal and the purpose in it? Why are you here tonight? Trust we're here to seek the Lord while he may be found. Because we know there's a time coming when life will be over. And it ended this week unexpectedly for some people. The middle of the night, never knew the floodwaters were coming, and life was over. And someday that may be you, maybe me. And so we have meetings like this to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon his name while we have opportunity, to learn of God, to learn God's ways. And what happens? The Spirit convicts our spirit. Kind of ouch. Have you come to enjoy, maybe enjoy is not the right word, maybe appreciate when the Spirit of God speaks in your heart? Thank you, God. I needed that. I need to know I'm in tune with you. And I would not know if you did not speak to me. But when God speaks to me, he says we have to forsake that way. We have to give up our unrighteous thoughts and turn to God. But there's an amazing promise as we enter into that. What does he say? God is merciful and God will pardon. Just pardon? Abundantly pardon. Is that the God you know? Is that the God I know? God will abundantly pardon as we cry out to him. And so I trust we can do that tonight. For a sermon title, did you ever tackle a subject and you just kept digging and digging and you could never get to the bottom of it? That's how I felt. I want to just talk about who is God tonight to start revivals. Who is God? You know, we each enter life not knowing anything. I see some very young children here. What do you know? What did you know when you were born? We all start out knowing absolutely nothing. We don't even realize our first. When do you have your first memory of? What can you think back to? 2, 3, 4 years old? Maybe some dramatic experience. I have faint memories of moving into the house there on Camp Sertara Road. I would have been probably 4 or 5. We come into the world knowing nothing. And at some point, we begin to be aware of life and have memories that grow. And in that, at some point, is this question, who is God? What is out there beyond me? What is in the universe and the vastness of it? And so, who is God? And this is to inspire and challenge us to have discussions among ourselves. Husbands and wives, parents to children, children among each other. God intends for us to have community and to talk and discuss and learn these things together. And that's the goal of my messages this week. I don't come knowing all the answers. I come here to learn from you. We come here to learn together about God and His plan and His ways and what's happening and what's He doing and what's happening in world events. We don't have the whole picture. We learn from the Word of God and we learn from each other. Who is God? And so if we want to have revival, I don't know, God must have been working in a brother's heart. Not somebody I even knew that well. He also put me on a group and started sending me morning after morning, message after things about revival and what revival is about 3 weeks ago. God must have laid this on his heart. This was coming up. And I want to read a little bit of what he had to share. If God's people hunger deeply enough, God will hear and send revival. God requires more than casual prayers for revival. He wants his people to hunger and thirst for his mighty working. To seek God's face is far more than occasionally mentioning revival in our prayer. It involves repeated and prolonged prayer. It requires holy determination in prayer, examining ourselves to see if anything in our lives is hindering God. And then about the same time, another person had posted on their status, if God showed up and said everything you prayed for last week would happen this week, what would happen this week? Would just the food be blessed and maybe a couple jobs go real smooth? Is that all you prayed for this week? And I had to think about that. Would souls be saved? Would people be made right with God? Would the kingdom come in power from what you prayed last week? It's a real challenge to me. And so brokenness is the beginning of revival. I'll read just a little more. Revival itself is being absolutely filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, and that is victorious living. If we were asked this moment, if we were filled with the Holy Spirit, how many of us would dare to answer yes? Revival is when we can say yes at any moment of the day. It is not egoistic to say so, for filling to overflowing is utterly and completely God's work. It is all of grace. All we must do is present our empty, broken self and let Him fill and keep filled. It has been said that just as water ever seeks and fills the lowest place, so the moment God finds you abased and empty, His glory and power flow in. The picture that has made things simple and clear to so many of us is that of the human heart as a cup, which we hold out to Jesus, longing that He might fill it with the water of life. Jesus is pictured as bearing the golden water pot with the water of life. As He passes by, He looks into our cup, and if it is clean, He fills to overflowing with the water of life. And as Jesus is always passing by, the cup can be always running over. That is something of what David meant when he said, "My cup runneth over." This is revival, you and I, full to overflowing with blessing ourselves and to others, with a constant peace in our hearts. People imagine that dying to self makes one miserable, but it is just the opposite. It is the refusal to die to self that makes one miserable. The more we know of death with him, the more we shall know of his life in us. And so the more of real peace and joy, his life too will overflow through us to lost souls in a real concern for their salvation, and to our fellow Christians in a deep desire for their blessing. And so what keeps God from filling our cups? It's sin, it's selfishness, it's living for ourselves that keeps God from being able to fill our cup. It's just living for myself. Self-pity in trials or difficulties, self-seeking in business or Christian work, self-indulgence in one's spare time, sensitiveness, touchiness, resentment, and self-defense when we are hurt or injured by others. Self-consciousness, reserve, worry, fear, all spring from self and are all sin and make our cups unclean. Some may be inclined to question whether it is right to call such things as self-consciousness and reserve and fear sins. Call them infirmities, disabilities, temperamental weaknesses, if you will, but not sins. To do so would get us in bondage. The reverse, however, is true. If these things are not sins, then we must put up with them for the rest of our lives. There is no deliverance. But if these and other things like them are indeed sins, then there is a fountain for sin, and we may experience cleansing and deliverance from them. If we put them immediately under his precious blood, the moment we are conscious of them, and they are sins, their source is unbelief and an inverted form of pride, and they have hindered and hidden him times without number. And so we like to make excuse. Like, well, I just can't give this up. This is in my life. It's just who I am. It's who my dad was. It's who my grandpa was. I'm going to continue in this. And we refuse to put it under the blood and allow God to continue to grow us into his likeness. And so what happens? Our cup becomes dirty. It ceases to overflow. And if we are constantly being defeated in this way, then our cup is never overflowing. If we are to know continuous revival, we must learn the way to keep our cups clean. It is never God's will that a revival should cease and be known in history as the revival of this or that year. When that happens, it is due to only one thing, sin. Just those little sins that the devil drops into our cup. But if we will go back to Calvary and learn afresh the power of the blood of Jesus to cleanse moment by moment from the beginning of sins, then we have learnt the secret of cups constantly cleansed and constantly overflowing. And so the moment you're conscious of that touch of envy, criticism, irritability, whatever it is, ask Jesus to cover it with his precious blood and cleanse it away, and you will find the reaction gone, your joy and peace restored, and your cup running over. And the more you trust the blood of Jesus in this way, the less you will even have these reactions. But it only happens when we're broken before God, the only place where that starts. It is not enough just to take our reactions of irritation to Calvary. We must first be broken, that is, yield to God the whole question and accept that person and his ways as his will for us. And then we are able to take our wrong reaction to Jesus, knowing that his blood will cleanse away our sin. And when we have been cleansed from sin, let us not keep mourning over it. Let us not be occupied with ourselves, but let us look up to our victorious Lord and praise him that he is still victorious. And then this last paragraph is what really, really touched my heart. There is but one simple but all-inclusive guide the Word of God gives to regulate our walk with Jesus and to make us to know when sin has come in. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Do you have the peace of God in your hearts tonight? Has the peace of God in your heart been gone? Everything that disturbs the peace of God in our hearts is sin, no matter how small it is. And no matter how little like sin it may at first appear to be. Have you ever had that happen in your life? Something, all of a sudden, you became aware of something that you had allowed in your life for years, and God put his finger on it. And he said, "God, that can't be. That can't be sin. That can't be wrong. I've been doing this all my life." And God says, "This is not because you're seeking after me that you're doing this. And then we have that decision to make. Do we listen to the Spirit of God? This peace is to rule our hearts, or a more literal translation, be the referee in our hearts. When the referee blows his whistle at a football match, the game must stop. A foul has been committed. When we lose our peace, God's referee in our hearts has blown his whistle. Let us stop immediately. Ask God to show us what is wrong. Put by faith the sin he shows us under the blood of Jesus, and then peace will be restored, and we shall go on our way with our cups running over. If, however, God does not give us his peace, it will be because we are not really broken. Perhaps we have yet to say sorry to somebody else as well as to God. Or perhaps we still feel it is the other person's fault. But if we have lost our peace, it is obvious whose fault it is. We do not lose peace with God over another person's sin, but only over our own. God wants to show us our reactions, and only when we are willing to be cleansed there will we have his peace. Oh, what a simple but searching thing it is to be ruled by the peace of God, none other than the Holy Spirit himself. Former selfish ways, which we never bothered about, are now shown to us, and we cannot walk in them without the referee blowing his whistle. Grumbling, bossiness, carelessness, down to the smallest things are revealed as sins when we are prepared to let our days be ruled by the peace of God. Many times a day, and over the smallest things, we shall have to avail ourselves of the cleansing blood of Jesus, and we shall find ourselves walking the way of brokenness as never before. But Jesus will be manifested in all his loveliness and grace in that brokenness. Many of us, however, have neglected the referee's whistle so often and for so long that we have ceased to hear it. Days follow days, and we feel we have little need of cleansing and no occasion of being broken. In that condition, we are usually in a worse state than we ever imagined. It will still need a great hunger for restored fellowship with God to possess our hearts before we be willing to cry to God to show us where the blood of Jesus must be applied. He will show us to begin with just one thing, and it will be our obedience and brokenness on that one thing that will be the first step into revival for us. R.H. I don't even know who R.H. is, and it doesn't matter. It's the Spirit of God speaking in our hearts that matters. And that touched me. Have you heard the referee's whistle today? Did God speak your heart in some way? Say, follow me. Give this up. Turn your life to me. Have you heard that this week? Put away that sin, that temptation. That's not for you. That's not for me. That's not God's path. And I trust as we're here again this week, we can do this. With God's help, we can open up our hearts completely. Every door open, no room hidden before God, saying, God, search me, try my heart. I want to know you. I want to be your child. And so, who is God? Who is this God that we want to know, that we need to know? We all have mental pictures of things we have not seen. Saw a little picture of the Altoona church building before I came here. I'd never been here. I didn't know what it was going to look like outside and inside and how the whole thing would be put together. A little mental idea. It was different than what I envisioned. And that's how it is with God. God wants us to talk together. Because if I had talked a lot more with any of the men here about the place and how it looked, if it was important enough to do that, my vision would have grown a little clearer. But it wasn't important enough to do that. And the question to me is it important enough for you to do that about God in your life? To talk about God, who he is, what he wants from you, with the brothers, with your family? Or does it not really matter? Not really a big deal. I trust that's why we're here tonight. It is a big deal. We care about it. We know that we will stand before God. Who is God? John chapter 4. We have this woman wondering who God is. And what does Jesus tell her? Who is God? My first point. John John chapter 4, Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman, breaking into the middle of the story. Verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so Jesus told us right here, God is a spirit. Do we see the Spirit here tonight? We don't see him in a physical way, in a tangible way, like we see the wood and the people and the... God is a spirit. There is a being present here that we do not see. And Jesus said he wants our spirits and our soul to cry out to God, to worship him, to adore him in spirit and in truth. God is seeking those people. And so God is a spirit, and we must accept it at that. God will not show up like the brother here. We know there's stories of visions, and God is allowed to do that. God is all-powerful. But God is looking for a people that, through faith, having never seen him in person, believe and worship him for who he is. And so, we have to have faith. It's the very foundational thing here. God has created this world that we would have faith in him as a spirit and would accept who he is as creator. And so we see God as a Trinity. And we can turn back to Genesis, and see in the very beginning different aspects of God working together in creation. Genesis 1:1, 1:26, chapter 3:22 give different aspects of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, working together to create this magnificent universe. And it was just fascinating to me. Those first men went up on that first non-government space trip. And they look out at the world. And what did they say? That is an amazing world down there. But we know when you get down close, there's a lot of work that still has to be done. But they were just, they gave a testimony, even though they weren't necessarily God-believing, of the amazing world that we're living in. How can that be? And so we understand the triune God created this magnificent world. And this amazing God, he knows the very hairs on your head. You know, God knows how many hairs are on your head. Luke 12:7, he says that. Some people have more, some people have less. 90,000 to 150,000 hairs on each of your head, and God can count each one and number them off. And he could tell you exactly, go down bench by bench and say how many each person has. That's who God is. That's how well he knows his creation. And you lose, what was it? About an average person loses 150 in a day. Some people, some of us lose more than that. God knows all these things. And he is the triune God, the Trinity God, that worked together to make a plan of salvation for each person that he creates. God worked together to come up with this amazing plan. And I know one brother said he thinks that was the hardest hardest thing for God to figure out, how to make a plan for these men that he created, put in the garden, fellowshiped with, who listened to Satan instead of him. How was he going to buy them back? And for God says he will explain this to us through the ceaseless ages of eternity. But that's our God. He paid the price to redeem all of humanity, every single soul that is alive. He paid the price to redeem that soul back to himself. Revelations chapter 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. 2 Peter 3:9, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we see the picture of our amazing universe creating God and his message and call that each one of us would repent and turn to him and say, God, I need you. I cannot exist without you. And so we see that he is the essence of love. He is the essence of compassion. That's our God. And when Satan chose to rebel against God, he could not stay in God's presence, because God is love, and God is serving, and God is compassion. And Satan chose to be the complete opposite of that. And so they could not exist together. They could not stay in each other's presence. And so, who is God? God is the essence of love. He is the definition of it, by definition of who he is, of his character. And so he is our God. As he's created this universe, as he's made a way of redemption and restoration to himself. And he wants to be our Father God. He wants to be a father to each one of us here tonight, where we can individually come to him and know him, enter into a relationship with him. Paul says in Ephesians 3:14, For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The whole family. Where's the whole family of God? In heaven and in earth. There is already a chosen people with God. People that have named the name of God, have sought after him with all of their heart. That family is already in heaven. And Paul is telling us he wants each one of us here tonight to be with him, with that family. That's the whole purpose of this universe. It's easy for me to feel like the purpose of this world is to, you know, work a little harder, make a little more money, have a nicer vehicle. You know, we go down the list of things that we think this world is created for me, for, to have, to enjoy, for myself. And it's not what God has created this world for. God is seeking a family to gather into his presence for eternity. And today we have the opportunity to seek after him. A little story here. I once said to a young person, which wasn't me, Well, Elizabeth, do you love God? And what do you think her answer was? Ah, I've been trying, sir, but it's hard, it's hard. That was how she answered. Then I said to her, I'm afraid you don't know who and what God is. Try and find that out. I continued, and then I think you'll love him and have no difficulty in doing so. And it was just as I said it would be. Elizabeth went home, and before she slept that night, she made one of the grandest discoveries anyone ever made. What do you think it was? Why, she discovered that there was one up in heaven who felt for her all a father's love. She found out by reading her New Testament that God was her father. Do you know the love of God tonight? My second point is, why does it matter? Who is God and why does it matter? If God created me, then I must answer to Him. If we're created by God, then we answer to our Creator. Have you ever built something with an intended purpose? Tried to fashion something? Maybe wrote a computer program or built a piece of equipment or bought a piece of equipment and said, this is going to do this for me. What happened when it didn't do what you wanted it to do? You throw it out. You get rid of it. Is that what God did to us? God said, no. I want this people. I want them for eternity. I will send my Son down to walk upon them, to show them how to follow, to walk in my steps. They sold themselves to Satan. I will show them how to follow me. And so, if we are to follow God, we must use what He's given us for His intended purpose. Are you using what God has given you for God's intended purpose? God has given us a body, a soul, a spirit. God created us. Are we using what God's given us for His intended purpose? Or are we just going about living life according to how I feel I want my life to work out? God has given us so many gifts. Ability to see, hear, touch, taste. Do I just use them for me? So I say, God, thank you for these gifts. How can I use them to build your kingdom, to live for you, to walk in your ways? To recognize them as the gift of God to us, to be thankful for them. And maybe God's blessed you with a husband or a wife, maybe with children. Are they the blessing of God in your life? Do you view them as that? Are you willing to serve them? Just as you would be serving Jesus. Jesus said, if you give a cup of water to a child, and that doesn't have to be your own child, but if you give a cup of cold water to a child because you are living for him, there'll be a reward for you in heaven. The simplest, lowliest act of service you do because you love God, God takes notice of. And he says he's up there writing all these things down, each person, if he knows our very hairs of our head, the number of them. God can easily be up there writing down everything every person's doing. And He wants to bless us as we do those things for Him out of love for each other. And so God's made it clear that every person that He creates and brings to the age of knowledge, to the age where we recognize our need of God, that we stand accountable before Him to accept Him. And we must walk in the example of Jesus to serve our fellow men to the extreme point of laying down our lives. That's the message of love that God has given us, the example. So we know that God created us with never-dying souls, and we have the choice to respond to His call, to experience eternal life, or to ignore Him and just choose to live for ourselves. That's the choice we have before us. And so what does God want from me? My third point. What does God want from me? Micah 6:8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And we have the verse that we started out reading together, seeking God while He may be found, while God gives us opportunity to seek, to set our goal upon Him. And we know that we find that through reading the Word, through coming together in community. God's looking for a family. You cannot find God and separate yourself from church family, from community. That's nowhere found in the Bible, except for maybe John on the Isle of Patmos, where he was stuck there because of persecution. But he desired to be with the other believers, with the church family. We cannot separate ourselves from the family of God. And so God wants us to come to him. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I was just talking with a young man. He's like, I don't get this thing of Jesus' yoke being light. How can that be? How can Jesus' yoke be light? I mean, this thing of dying to yourself is hard. It's painful. It's difficult. It's not easy. And maybe we can have some more discussion about that as we go through this week. But just as I was reading in that little article about revival, there is a peace, a joy, a freeness that comes when we die to ourselves and say, "God, I'm yours, and what you want from my life, I am surrendered to, I am broken to. And I'm not going to live for myself, and I'm not going to follow the path of addictions, but instead ask you to fill my heart." And that's where Matthew 7:7 comes in, where Jesus said, "Ask, seek, and knock." This does not happen by accident. This pursuit of the kingdom of heaven doesn't happen by accident. This pursuit of God. "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." So does that mean, "God, I want a bigger house"? Is that what we ask for? James says, "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss." Because you're just looking for something to live for yourself. And that's why God's not showing up and giving it, answering your prayers. But ask, seek, and knock for the things of eternal life and knowing God. And who he is and why you're here and how you can live for him. And God will show up and answer those things. He has done it again and again and again in my life. And I've seen it in many other people's lives. And he wants to do this for you. So my fourth point is will God make me? Will God make you do this? Will God make you ask, seek, and knock? No, it's completely optional. God does not make us. And we see back in the time of Noah, he said, "My spirit's not going to always strive with man. I'm tired of their wickedness, and they're just living for themselves and not caring about what I care about." And it repented the Lord that he had made them, made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. We're running out of time, but we see over in Romans chapter 2, wanted to read more of this, but God allows men to live in a pursuit of all sensual sin, and we see it in America and across the world today. God is apparently allowing them to continue full speed ahead into their own just sensual desires, unchecked. But Paul makes it clear there, or Romans, he says, yes, sin will be held into account by God. There is no escape. And it's just like a checking account. What you put in there is what's in there. Nothing more, nothing less. And that's how it is when we show up before God. What we put into our checking account, the things we've done, is what's in there. Then he says later, some men send those things on beforehand. They get their sin confessed. They talk about it and they repent of it. And that's why we have revivals. It's an opportunity to allow God to work in our life. And we can get those things in our checking account that we don't want to stand between us and God in eternity cleared up, so that when we die, they don't have to be there. But God won't make us do that. He lets that choice up to us. And so Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, few there be that find it." He says there's many people that don't care about what's in their checking account. They're just taking the wide gate and running with it. And so can we trust God to keep his word? Fifth point, can I trust God? That God will, if I confess and repent of sin, that he will keep his word, that it will not be there when I stand before him. Can I count on that? 2 Peter 3, God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. God is trusted. If he would give his own son, come down and give us the example of himself and who he is. And Paul said in ending his letter to Timothy there, he says, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And so we have the example, many men in the Bible, many men in our own lives claim the promise, and we've seen the peace of God work out in their everyday life and situations and testimonies that he's given. And so my last point, why I choose faith in God. Are you choosing faith in God tonight? Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Are you willing to diligently seek God tonight, this week, this month, this year of your life? God will diligently reward you if you seek him in faith. And he says, faith as the grain of a mustard seed, the smallest thing. Put God to the test. Ask God. To guide you, to open himself to you in the smallest ways, and he will. I remember my grandfather, Herbert Ebersol, when I was young, saying, you know, even if there wasn't an eternity, I would still be a Christian, because you look at the fruit of what it means to live for God in this life and what it brings, the fulfillment, the purpose of life, the satisfaction. Even that in itself makes it so worthwhile. As a young person, I kind of disagreed with that. I didn't see enough of life to see the heartache of the path of people that live for themselves and where they end up. But now that I'm almost 40, that makes a lot of sense to me. The path of selfishness and the addiction people get into when they just do what feels good to me and where it takes them. And so the rewards of eternity and the presence of God are beyond our comprehension, and we must fix our gaze on that. None of us have been to eternity and back and into the presence of God and the awesomeness of that. But through faith, we have to talk about that. We have to picture that together. What's it going to be like? And we want to do more of that this week. And so God wants us to put our faith in him. God, I accept you as my Father. Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I want to turn my life over to you. I want to commit to love you with all of my heart, all of my life, and to walk in your ways. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we ask again that you would be with us tonight. Lord, if there's any person here that does not know you as their Father, Lord, that they would have the courage to reach out to you in faith. And Father, maybe there's someone here that through the deceitfulness of sin, the temptation of the world, has grown distant from you. Father, that they also would have the courage to reach out to you tonight in faith, and to again set their affection on things above. So we ask, your presence would work among us. Thank you for your love to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Do we have a verse of song?